Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Scott Warren here once again, Grace and Truth Church in Houston, Pennsylvania, with our Sunday message and service in the Word of God. Our present or current series is entitled The Mystery Interactive, designed to be interactive with the congregation, but since we are not able to meet at this present time, that will have to wait several more weeks. And then I hope we can be together face to face once again, that our joy might be full. Today's message is entitled The Mystery of Israel. It's Sunday, April 26th, 2020. It's from Romans 11, 25 to 29. You can turn there, as we're going to reference this passage and many others over the course of our dissertation this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your people, even though we cannot meet together, are interested and excited about your word. Father, may that take hold. May that catch become contagious, even pandemic, around the world during the season when we're not able to meet because of a pandemic virus. Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mind or the thinking of Christ, which is the Word of God. It's in his name, holy name, precious name, his powerful and mighty name that we pray, amen. Mystery of Israel. This is probably one of the least known or understood aspects of the mystery. In order to gain the understanding, we'll take a pretty good dose of Bible history. Once we see why, what, when, and where things took place in ancient times with key events that opened and closed future options, it will become clear, or at least clearer, what God has done to save the whole world of mankind, which indeed he loves so much. In John 3:16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Does that move you? Moves me to this day, as much or more than any other passage of Scripture. What a fantastic passage. What if we didn't have John 3:16? Where would we be today as a nation, as a church? But here we are, with John 3:16 and many other passages that confirm this so great salvation given to us by Jesus Christ at great expense. So honor him supremely and listen to his word. So Romans 11:25, without any further ado. For I do not want you, brethren, to be ignorant or uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening, a hardening of the heart, of the mind, has happened to Israel until the full number of Gentiles, that is nationals, ethnic peoples, ethnic nations, ethnos or nations, should come in, that is to the church. And therefore, and so, all Israel will be saved. I wonder what he means by that. He's talking about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. Then he says, and all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Here is referring to the cross and beyond that to the tribulation period and the second advent of Christ when he comes and rescues the living, believing, living remnant of Jews to complete the body of Christ, to complete the church, to complete the redeemed from among mankind. So he says, it goes on to say, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, etc. Moses, David, etc. So, he says, for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts of God and the calling of God are irrevocable, irrevocable. That means he never takes them back. If he called, someone will answer. If he gives a gift, they will indeed receive it. So this is a mystery. That is the partial hardening of Israel at the present time or during the church age, over the course of the church age, from the day of Pentecost to the day when we hear the cry, the call, get up here, and all will go to meet him in the clouds, to meet him in the air, to be forever with the Lord, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. When this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality. So, Israel that Paul is referring to are those who could trace their Jewish roots, who knew their tribe of origin, who either lived in the land of Israel, whose family originated from the land of Israel, and had since moved away to some other nation, to some surrounding nation, some nation surrounding Israel, who kept their Jewish faith and the traditions of Judaism alive, who observed the Sabbath, attended synagogue, made their pilgrimages, as they're required to do, to Jerusalem 3 times per year. This constituted a large number, which populated the Middle East, at the time these things were written, and Europe, even in Rome, where there were large numbers of Jews residing in many synagogues, where they gathered and worshipped. Most of these were originally from 2 tribes of significance that were kept under the rule of the Davidic dynasty in Judah. That's the southern kingdom, called the southern kingdom, Judah, which is the region where Jerusalem is, the southern kingdom, the southern portion of Israel. And they were predominantly of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, dating back to the Civil War that broke out when Solomon's son Rehoboam failed to conciliate the 11 northern tribes who seceded from the Union and followed a non-Davidic king whose name was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an Ephraimite from the 13th tribe, the tribe of Ephraim, and in his case was an infidel who wanted to be sure that his kingdom would endure. And therefore, he instituted his policy of isolationism, not allowing the people to visit Jerusalem. Therefore, he recruited priests and created alternative worship centers with ceremonies and sacrifices that were unlawful and stood opposed to the letter and the spirit of the law of Moses. In addition, he commissioned artisans to create 2 golden calves, strictly forbidden by the law. Thou shalt make no graven image of any kind, of any kind, of anything in the earth beneath and the heavens above. That is for the 2 worship centers he created, the southern center in Bethel for those who were located closer to it, and Dan for those in the northernmost territory, isolated from the true teaching of the temple and sacrifices along with the Word of God, the Torah, the Nebaim, and the Ketubim. That's the 3 designations of the Word of God. You have the Law, the Prophets, and the Wisdom literature of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. Taught by the priest, it was not long before there would be a great apostasy and an open door for idolatry to infiltrate the entire nation. And that is exactly what would happen within 70 years when Ahab, the son of Omri, ascended to the throne and took as a wife the princess of Sidon named Jezebel. In 1 Kings 16:31, it says this: "It came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." A very evil king with a very evil queen. "Nevertheless, God was patient with Israel, sending priests and prophets to warn them of the impending judgment that would purge the evil from the people and the land. Evil increased, along with murder and mayhem, despite signs and wonders and miracles, even a drought that lasted 3.5 years. And still, there was no repentance. It got so bad that even the prophet Elijah thought he was the only one left following the Lord, when the Lord tells him there's still 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And that's not very many when you consider how many millions of people there were in Israel. 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. All the while, there was a nation in formation that was intent on possessing the land of Israel. That nation was Assyria, A-S-S-Y-R-I-A, predecessor to modern-day Syria, but Assyria, that was quickly becoming a world-conquering empire, and who would invade and conquer the land of the 11 northern tribes of Israel known as Ephraim. That is the tribe of Jeroboam, their first king. And also the name of the younger son of Joseph. Also Ephraim, that's where the name stems from. He was the younger son of Joseph, born in Egypt, the one adopted and appointed primogenitor in all of Israel by Jacob, by Israel, his grandfather, before his death. And we'll get back to that in a moment. That's Genesis 48, 1-5. The one that was to become a multitude of nations, blessed above all others. So turn to Genesis 48, verse 17. Give you a moment to do that. I hope everybody's doing well. I hope that your interest and excitement regarding the Word of God is growing, despite the fact that you're stuck at home. But, as I always say, redeem the time, because the days are contagiously, infectiously evil. This is a great time to catch up and to come up to speed with God and the Spirit of God regarding His Word. And that's what we're attempting to do here by emphasizing the mystery. Mystery Interactive, our series. Okay, here we go. Genesis 48, verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head — he was the younger, supposed to have the left hand on his head, but he got the right hand — it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. That was the firstborn, Manasseh. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he will also be great." That is Manasseh. "However, his younger brother," that's Ephraim, "shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations," or a nation of many nationalities, literally translated. "He blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessing,'" that is by Ephraim, "saying, 'May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Therefore, from the ancient times, these things would unfold, and God would steer the events of human history toward the day of redemption, to conclude all matters regarding Israel and the coming of Christ, who is God in the flesh, who will redeem Israel, just as he promised Abraham he would do." How he would do it is clearly declared in the scriptures of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Hosea, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and many other places. In 2nd Kings, turn there, 2nd Kings 17. Give you a moment to do that. 2nd Kings 17. Are you preparing to go back to work? Do so by committing your way to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. Give you smooth sailing on your way back into the mainstream. Delight in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Just thought I would encourage you while you're turning to 2 Kings 17. Having arrived there, let's begin with this passage. Read this passage. 2 Kings 17:22. The sons of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel. That's the entire northern kingdom, 11 tribes. Removed Israel from his sight. And he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. That means they never returned to the land. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from outside of Israel, from lands that the Assyrians had conquered. From Babylon, from Kuta, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria, that is, the territory of Israel, the northern territory of Israel. The land granted to 11 tribes in Israel, in place of the sons of Israel. Settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the customs of the God of the land. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them, because they do not know the custom of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Take there one of the priests whom carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land." So one of the priests whom they carried away into exile from Samaria came and dwelt among the people, lived at Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. By so doing, God scattered Israel and sent others to live there in their place. In both instances, they would intermarry and populate Israel and go throughout and migrate throughout the European continent. In most cases, there was some knowledge of the God of Israel and the law of Moses, and there were always some of both classes that believed the promise of eternal salvation. These God preserved and prospered, making of them large extended families, even dynasties, whom he also protected from the ravages of war and disease that he sent to beset the world in the Middle Ages, where death tolls reached tens of millions, creating entirely new socioeconomic structures, vacating large segments of the population, and putting his people in place of others. You think that's occurring today? I'm here to tell you that indeed it is. Everything has changed. Everything will change. Everything changed in a moment, and everything will change, and we'll see those changes from here on out. So many of these in Israel at the time when Jesus came, those called the Samaritans and others living outside of Israel, conquered and relocated by invasions from Persia — this all happened in the past before Jesus came — from Greece, Rome, those called Hellenists, Greeks, and Gentiles, were those who had long since lost track of any and all Jewish heritage, who conducted their lives according to the cultural norms and standards of the day. In most cases, they did not observe Sabbaths or Jewish holidays, nor did they attend the synagogue or identify in any way at all with the Jews. Though they did not retain the knowledge of their heritage, God did. That's what matters. And for his name's sake and for the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would surely do as he promised in populating the earth with Abraham's descendants, though they would not know it, making them as plenteous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. These would prosper and multiply greatly. And after the evangelism of so many in the time of Paul and the others, Europe would be filled to the extremity with believers in Jesus Christ from Jewish stock, protected and preserved by God for the fulfillment of his promise. When finally Europe was full, and with it the fullness of persecution from the Roman Church, many who were sound and serious believers would be forced to flee from Europe and that tyranny, seek religious freedom in the New World. By studying the epistles of Paul and learning the dynamics of true Christianity, nothing would be as important to them as the freedom to worship and follow Jesus Christ. Therefore, the prospect of doing so in a land far away from the apostasy and tyranny of church and state were worth the risk of unknown danger. It was in the New World that the promises of unprecedented blessing would come to pass as the nation of many nationalities, e pluribus unum, the many are one, see, many nationalities, a nation of many nationalities, the many are one. The blessing conferred by Jacob to Joseph's younger son, Ephraim, would emerge in a new land of milk and honey, a land manifest destiny for Ephraim, so long ago separated and scattered abroad from Israel, in order to be gathered again in Jesus Christ, the 13th tribe and namesake of Israel. By you, Israel will pronounce blessing. Given these prophetic considerations and many others that are forthcoming, there can be no doubt that the USA is the 13th tribe, constituted of the 11 northern tribes surnamed Ephraim. This can describe no other nation, since none other has ever existed like the USA. No other has even come close. It's amazing and remarkable what God has done here. It was the founding fathers that recognized the prophetic role and the identity of the USA with Israel that this new nation would play in human history, along with the root of Israel that bore it, and therefore, in recognition of God's abundant grace, would in its official seal magnify the heritage of the 13th tribe with too many features to deny. Can't deny it. So abundant, overriding, and overwhelming. First of all, in honor of the 13th apostle and his 13 epistles, the 13th tribe, now blessed as Christians, would form 13 colonies unto the jubilee of 50 states, which is always in view in the law of Moses, when her destiny was fulfilled. These would be prominently displayed and published for all to see in the national seal and presidential seal of the United States of America. 13 leaves in the eagle, branches in the eagle's talon, arrows in the other talon, olives, stars and stripes, letters in our national motto, 13 letters in E Pluribus Unum, and others on our currency and other national symbols. All of this and so much more, part and parcel of the mystery, i.e. the amalgamation of Israel and the nations, Gentiles, ethnos, into the body of Christ, fulfilling the promise of God to Abraham that his descendant, Christ, first of all, that's his descendant in Galatians 3:16, not descendants as in many, but singular descendant, referring to Christ, or seed referring to Christ, would bring about a multitude of children as numerous as the stars of the heavens and the grains of sand along the seashore. Now, as of this day, it appears that there are only approximately 17 million Jews in the world. That's a number that can certainly be counted and far less than designated by the promise. These, I submit, are only those whose heritage is retained. Back to the Roman occupation of Israel with the deportation of Judah in 70 AD, when Israel ceased to be a nation for 1,878 years, during which time many Holocausts ensued that thinned her numbers. Yet God would spare a sizable remnant and would use Ephraim, the USA, to protect the remnant and champion the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, which came about on May 14th, 1948. This is a remarkable time or era of human history to be alive. This proving false, the replacement theologian, or those who teach that the church took Israel's place, which they did not, and the preterist that God was done dealing with Israel as of 70 AD, which he is not, and in turn validating the prophetic role that the nation of Israel will play with regard to the end time events. Israel has to be a nation for the purpose of fulfilling end time events. To this we say, let God be true. Listen up. Let God be true, and every man, let him be a liar. Let him admit to his lie. Man up under the guilt of his lie. So, these things are actual, factual, historical, real and verifiable, not fabricated, theoretical, manipulated, or stretched in any way. I spent the last 10 years studying these things, and most of you have not as yet discovered them for yourself. That's why I'm giving you the opportunity to do this. And when we get back together in the interactive phase of our series and message on the mystery, I have all the documentation from Scripture, all the connections mapped out, but unfortunately, it is too vast to communicate succinctly, that is, succinctly enough to persuade anyone in any given message or series, as I'll be trying to do once again in this, our present series, Mystery Interactive, which will be helped along once we're able to engage face-to-face, which we pray may occur very soon, if God sees fit and if all goes well. So let's take a closer look at these important facets of the mystery of Israel. First of all, we are clearly told by Paul that just because someone can trace their heritage to Abraham does not constitute them a Jew. Not only is it a fact that the Arabs also came from Abraham, which indeed they did through Ishmael, and yet the blessings of Abraham do not pertain to any of them. Furthermore, in the case of Isaac's twin sons, even where twin sons are involved, the blessing only pertains to the younger, to Jacob, and not to Esau, the one who believed, not the one who did not. In both instances, the blessing is by grace and through faith, and never by race, or through works. It's by grace and through faith, never by race or through works of any kind. Jesus said it like this: do not suppose, speaking to those in Israel and the Pharisees, do not suppose that you could say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones, pointing to the stones on the ground, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Their relationship to Abraham in the flesh is like the relationship of stones to Abraham. Therefore, without diminishing the advantages of Jews, Paul declares the fact that one is only considered a Jew if they believe in Jesus Christ. Not even one who could demonstrate pure Jewish stock from both sides, mother and father, all the way back to Abraham, can claim salvation status, because there is no salvation by race, only by grace and through faith. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, which occurs by believing. The moment you believe in Christ, you're circumcised by Christ, baptized by Christ into the Spirit. By the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. God knows and recognizes those who are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. Next, let's look at the terms Jew and Gentile. Jew comes from Judah, the tribe from which David hailed, and likewise David's son, who is also David's Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, once again, technically, to be a Jew, you must be related to Jesus Christ. Get that? Get the connection? Anyway, those who consider themselves Jews are more than likely the descendants of the Jews from the Roman era. Without getting overwhelmed by historical details, suffice it to say that after the permanent removal of the northern 11 from Israel in 726 BC, in another 140 years, the southern kingdom of Judah would be conquered by Babylon, and after 70 years would be granted the freedom to return and rebuild, to which only 5% of the Jewish exiles would return to the promised land. Therefore, many would live as Jews outside of Israel from that time forward, and like their northern brothers, would intermarry, but unlike them, most would keep their traditions or the traditions of their Jewish heritage alive and spread their influence throughout the civilized world. And by their Jewish blessedness, being a hardy and extremely capable and intelligent people, often to their own detriment, they rose to positions of power and great wealth. Likewise, the target of satanic hatred, there would be a continual undercurrent of persecution and hostility, with many attempts of genocide to annihilate the Jews. And though their numbers decreased, as is seen clearly illustrated in World War II, they found defense and safe harbor in the USA and were helped elsewhere in the world by the US and others. My point is this, that though it does not matter from the human side who is a Jew genetically, where salvation, privilege, and opportunity is concerned, it has so happened by God's sovereign grace and purpose to populate the world from the ancient times with the descendants of the 13 tribes in order to meet the projections of his promise made to Abraham for an innumerable host of descendants. In addition to this, it will occur in the millennium. That's when Christ comes to rule upon the earth, that the Jewish population of the earth will expand exponentially as men and women live to be 1,000 years old and rapidly repopulate the millennial earth. So next, let's take a look at the term Gentiles. We saw Jew from Judah, Gentiles here. The term Gentiles from the Latin gentilis, not from the Greek. The Greek is ethnos, which simply means ethnic or nations, but gentilis, belonging to the same people or nation, from the root gens, which means a clan or tribe, people or family. The term usually means someone who is not a Jew. Other groups that claim Israelite heritage sometimes use the term to describe outsiders. The term is used by English translators for the Hebrew goy, G-O-Y, and nukri, N-O-K, H-R-I, in the Hebrew Bible, and the Greek word ethne, or ethnos, in the New Testament. The word Gentile is derived from Latin, and not itself an original Hebrew or Greek word found in the Bible. The original words goy and ethnos refer to peoples or nations and are applied to both Israelites and non-Israelites in the Bible. So you can't say that there's non-Israelites that are not Jews, because the Hellenists were Jews and they're considered Gentiles. In no case does the word Gentile determine the salvation status of anyone, but rather includes all who would benefit from the Abrahamic covenant as objects of God's love and Christ's unlimited atonement. Never by race, only by grace. Never by works, only by faith. Therefore, since all people came from one man, the first man, Adam, and likewise all races, the only distinction between the Old Testament Jew and non-Jew was the forward look of faith. And likewise, in the New Testament, seen in the many Gentiles that Jesus encountered, helped, healed, and saved. He clearly points this out in Luke chapter 4, Luke 4, 24. Give you a moment to find that. These things are very important, and the thing is if you commit your way to the Lord and you apply yourself to learning these things, to look up these messages, to listen to these messages over and over, yes, I said over and over, again, it's called study, to familiarize yourself and to allow the Lord to teach you as he will bring these things and make them dawn in your soul and bring the connections that to this point you lack or are missing. And he'll fill in the gaps and make the connections, connect the dots, as it were, and you'll have the big picture, even as I do. And I'm still gaining day by day as I study the Word of God. There's so much more to learn. The more you know that you know nothing as you ought to. And so in humility, we continue to learn the Word of God. Luke 4, 24. And he said, Jesus said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Here he is in the town of Nazareth. And the people are not believing him. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Talking about the times of King Ahab when the great apostasy occurred in the north. When the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. Told you about the drought. When a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, that is, none of the Israeli people, but only to Zarephath, the land of Sidon, where Jezebel came from, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers, remember? And she had her last drop of oil and last teaspoon of meal and made cake for the prophet, and it fed him, her, and her son for 3.5 years. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Assyrian. How about that? Oh, these things are so magnificent. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is beautiful in every way, in form and in content, equally so. And all the people in the synagogues were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city. Oh, they would do it today if he was here. And led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. That's an area where the Gentiles, supposedly were Gentiles, lived. Those who were from other places and not descendants of the Jewish people. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, and his message was with authority. The Jews rejected him. He came into his own, we're told in John 1:12, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him. Like here, the Gentiles, or those who were in Galilee, he gave the legal right of sons to be the sons of God, to as many as believe, even to those who believe on his name. And that is the principle that goes throughout the scriptures. That is the meaning and the criteria for salvation, for eternal salvation, to anyone, to everyone, anyone and everyone who only or merely believes. So, the fact is, Christ was disbelieved and rejected by the leadership of Israel, who ended up calling for his crucifixion and having him crucified. And therefore, would by that rejection bring salvation to the ethnos, to the nations, that is, to the Gentiles, as the scripture calls them. This was the plan of God from the beginning, and the reason for which He raised up the Jewish race to instill his word, to bring his message, and to bring a race and a people who believe in Jesus Christ, who is the only way, truth, and life with regard to salvation. John 14:6, that he might demonstrate mercy to the world. Romans 11:25, passage we open up with. For I do not want you, brother, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own eyes, in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the full number of the nations has come in. And so all Israel, that is the nations and those who have or retain their Jewish heritage but believe in Christ, would be amalgamated in the church. He says, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it stands written. The last phase is then designated here. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That is in the tribulation period, 7 years, at the end of church history, before the millennial kingdom. This is my covenant. He says, I will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I remove their sins, take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, that is at the present time, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In these statements are contained important facts regarding the identity of those who are saved, among whom are those who identify themselves as Jews, along with those who are likewise of Jewish heritage and do not know it. Now, whether or not it's known or unknown, whether or not this hypothesis is entirely or predominantly true, I think it's entirely true, does not matter on the human side. For all those who are saved by grace and through faith in the person and finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ as God and Savior. Only from the divine side would these things matter, by the faithfulness of God our Savior, who would bless all nations, even as he blessed Abraham, by faith. Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was accredited to him, reckoned to him as righteousness, so that in the end all things would redound to the endless praise of the glory of God's grace. I submit to you that this is how he has done it and will continue to do it to the end of human history. This is why he called Abraham, by whom he would populate the world with the heirs of salvation, children of the promise through Isaac, heel catchers like Jacob, like you and me, undeserving and sinful sons like Jacob's 12, and one more by adoption to become the multitude of nations and the namesake of Israel in the world, to fulfill the redemptive purpose of God in human history for the praise, honor, and glory of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, who made it all happen. In Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. No one has been excluded, rather all are included. But in order to realize it, one must make a momentary, non-meritorious, personal decision of recognition, followed by an affirmation of agreement regarding the true identity of Jesus Christ, the one who died on April 4th, 30 AD, on a Roman cross outside of Jerusalem, and rose from the dead after 3 days. And if you're ready to do so, you will be saved from the fate of the devil, snatched from the fire, and guaranteed eternal life as a free and irrevocable gift through, by, and because of Jesus. What do you say? Could you do it today? If so, you can pray. Heavenly Father, I'm at this moment deciding in all humility and weakness, and with nothing to offer you, telling you that I'm believing in Jesus Christ as God and my Savior. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and was raised for my salvation. Thank you for sending him to take my place and to save my soul. There you go. See you in heaven. And if you want to keep on listening, I remind you it's free to do so. So until Tuesday, when we'll see many of you again. May God richly bless you.